to chapter 2, verse 7. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, where no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So find our reading from God's word. Let us pray together now. I neglected to do so before our scripture reading. But let us pray in response to what we've read. Our Father, as we reflect this morning on what your word teaches us about who we are as human beings and what you expect from us when it comes to matters of our identity and sexuality, may we listen to what you would say to us in your word. Would you give understanding by your Spirit? Would you work in our hearts and minds to renew our thoughts? And would you show us once again, Lord, how glorious and beautiful your Son Jesus Christ is, so that we might put our trust in him, so that we might be encouraged this morning, and so that we might in the week to come live in a way that honors you. We pray this in his name. Amen. So over the past 100 years, there have been some radical changes in the way that our culture and the way that our society thinks about sexuality and identity. Not only in the morality of sexual desires, you know, what we think is appropriate and inappropriate behavior, but also when it comes to the connection between our sexual desires and our understanding of who we are, our understanding of what it means to be human. So just as an example, if I can point out some of the changes. In 1936, so that's 85 years ago, King Edward VIII, a British monarch, he had to abdicate his throne because people found out about his relationship with a divorced woman and his desire to marry her. British monarchs were expected to uphold biblical norms, marriage being one man to one woman for life. And so there's no room for this king to be married to a woman whose husband still lives. 30 years later, however, things have changed. Then the Sexual Offences Act, I'm still thinking about Great Britain now, it was revised to allow for homosexual relations between men over the age of 21. Up until that time, homosexual relations were criminalized. You were put in jail or fined, but then a change was made. And around the same time, the 1960s, we had the invention of the contraceptive pill. So now men and women can have sexual relations without any fear of children and without fear of or the need for lasting commitment. If there's no children who are going to come, there's no need for lasting commitments. Now, those changes took place in the past, and if we fast forward to the present, sex outside of marriage is not only something that's encouraged and celebrated, it's become the norm, hasn't it, in our society. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say that you're considered behind the times if you've limited yourself only to relationships with people from the opposite sex. If you haven't experimented, then you're actually someone who is somewhat archaic and old. Morality has moved along, has moved on, and as long as it involves consenting adults, there is seemingly no right and no wrong when it comes to our sexual desires. But not only are we bombarded with the idea that sex is simply a recreational activity, something like eating and drinking, we're also being told that our sexual desires are fundamental to what it means for us to be human beings, fundamental to our identity. So if I desire sexual relations with another man, if I'm a man and I desire relations with another man, then I am gay, and I must embrace that reality. I must come out to my parents and society. There is nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing that says your biology must dictate your desires. Don't be ashamed. Free yourself. After all, didn't Descartes, that famous French philosopher, say, "I think, therefore I am"? And this means that now I'm encouraged to discover my true self. I need to find out who I really am. That's the path to freedom and happiness. We need to break away from the outdated and repressive norms that are found in our culture and in our church. We're free to define our own identity. And so therefore, if you're a fan of films, if you've watched Disney's Frozen, there's that wonderful moment, or at least it's presented as a wonderful moment in the film, where the Princess Elsa, she runs away into the mountains to discover herself, and then she sings that song, "Let It Go," she says, "Test the limits, break through, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, let it go, I'm not holding back anymore." So that's where we've come today. Sexuality and identity have been joined together with the individual deciding for himself who he wants to be. Transgender, intersex, queer, lesbian, gay or straight, there are lots of options to choose from. Gender is fluid. You can decide for yourself who you will be. And if anyone should dare to question the legitimacy or the morality of certain actions or certain desires, if you refuse to allow someone to invent themselves with their own pronouns, if you stop children from radical surgery, well, then you are denying their identity. You're not respecting them as human beings. You're committing a hate crime that deserves to be punished. In fact, fines and imprisonment increasingly in various countries seem ever more likely if you should say certain things or question certain behavior. So what must be our response as Christians? What should we think about our bodies and our identity? How can we help those who are caught up in the lies of the devil? Well, we're going to reflect this morning on what we read from the book of Genesis. We're going back to the beginning. The place where Jesus Christ himself, actually, when he's asked about marriage and gender and relationships, he points back to Genesis. That's where he says we must go. That's where we must start if we want to know what God has to say about who we are as men and women. And there are three truths in particular that I want to highlight this morning, and they're found in our theme sentence and also the passages that we've read. And they are these: God has made us in his image, God has made us body and soul, and God has made us male and female. Therefore, we are to serve him by submitting to his creation order. So firstly then, God has made us in his image. That is to say, you and I, we are creatures. Now, I know it's probably quite obvious to point this out, but the Bible teaches us that we have been made by God. We see that in Genesis 1 very clearly. God is the one who decided to make us. God is the one who made us by speaking. He is our creator. He is our designer. We are the handiwork of a divine artist. The pinnacle even of God's work of creation. If you look on the sixth day, after everything that is made, God says it's not just good, it's now very good. Excellent. Now, one implication of this, if God is the one who makes us, it's very simply that we cannot make ourselves. We're not the product of time and chance. We're not machines waiting to be programmed. We don't have a say, do we, when it comes to the color of our skin or the size of our feet. We are creatures who have been made by God. Now, by way of illustration, if I can point maybe to another film, which maybe some of us who are younger would not have seen. But from my generation, at least, growing up, there was a time when you would have watched Babe. That film about the pig who wants to be a sheepdog. And he wants to be a sheepdog because the dogs have all the fun. They get to go in the house, they get the treats, they get to run around outside. It's much more exciting than life as a pig. But the problem is, try as he might, Babe simply cannot be a sheepdog. He has pig genes. His legs are too small to truly run around. And the sheep are not scared of him. He's not able to chase away the wolves. Now, he can continue to dream and pretend that he is a sheepdog, but that will only result in him being very, very frustrated. Frustrated because his body does not match the ideals of his mind. And though he might be told by the chicken and the sheep and the various other farm animals that true freedom is found in being a sheepdog and that he has the ability to be a sheepdog, that idea is simply not true. The potter determines how he will mold and shape the clay, not the clay. And so there is, therefore, a givenness to humanity, a givenness to being a human that we simply cannot deny. All of us, we were born in a certain place. All of us, we have a certain height. You're only going to grow to be so tall. You have a certain hair color, skin color, body shape, IQ, and sex. We're not accidents who have to determine our own place in this world. We are creatures who have been made by God, and He has a good purpose for each and every one of us. If I can use the expression, God don't make no junk. And therefore, I think just practically, we will never fare so well in life. Things will never go so good with us as human beings in this world, never bringing God so much glory or finding fulfillment, as when we let God determine His role for us and we submit to His rule and His design. He made us. He knows what is best for us. We must choose to be satisfied with the bodies that He has given us and to play our part in this world as best as we can. So that's the first truth I want to emphasize. We are creatures who have been made by God. Now, the second truth concerns the connection between body and soul. God has made us to be physical creatures. Like the rest of the animals, we were made from the dust of the ground. So there's a similarity between us and them. And yet, distinct from the animals, we have been made in God's image. We've been made body and soul. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 famously refers to the breath of life which is breathed into man's nostrils. We have a soul, and we find Jesus himself also when he speaks to his disciples about the danger of following him, about the cost of following Christ, of following him. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, in mentioning this, that we have body and soul, I actually want to draw our attention to the fact that our bodies are important. So the ancient Greeks had a very low view of the body. The ancient Greeks who lived at the time when the New Testament was written, when the Apostle Paul went on his various journeys. And they thought that your soul, your psyche, your feelings, your thinking, that was the real you. Whereas your body, that's simply a temporary habitation. It's something to be destroyed and discarded. It's not really as vital, as important. It's not essential to who you are as a human being. And as a result, these Greeks tended to have two ideas or two responses. One was to say, you know what, we must deny ourselves physical pleasures, such as sex in marriage or the enjoyment of food. Like the Buddhists almost, we must seek to free ourselves from desire, and in some way that's how we're going to do it. The other response, which I think was more common, was to say that it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. If the true you is your soul and what you feel and what you think, then your body doesn't matter. So you can have sex with prostitutes and it won't affect you. It won't impact your soul. Now these ideas crept into the church of the New Testament, and then we find the Apostle Paul responding to them. Firstly, in 1 Timothy 4, he responds by saying, God's creation is good. So we are to get married. We can enjoy food. God's creation is good. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, perhaps a little bit more well known to us, he responds by saying that our bodies are meant for the Lord. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot use our bodies in any way we please. Our bodies are important also to God. And ultimately, that's what I want to get at. That our bodies are important. As we sang together from Psalm 139, you were fearfully and you were wonderfully made. You were knit together in your mother's womb. God has given attention to detail when he made you. You're important. Your body is important. And so just practically, as we think of this topic of sexuality and identity, if there is a disconnect between what we feel, you know, what we think, what we feel about who we truly are, and what our bodies present, we don't respond to that disconnect by breaking or denying bodily reality. We don't conform our bodies to our psychology as if the soul is the essence of what it means to be human, or at least your perception of yourself. God made us body and soul. We must conform our thinking to our bodily reality. Now this doesn't mean that we can't style our hair, or that if we have a cleft lip that we can't repair such a cleft lip, or that we can't use medication when we are sick. We must take care of our bodies, and there is room for us to express our individuality in lots of different ways. But what we must not do, however, is to break our bodies. Not for Hollywood expectations. We don't, as Christians, have unnecessary plastic surgery. And not for our own subjective psychological imaginings. We don't have gender reassignment surgery. No, we thank God for the bodies he has given to us. And we don't change what is not broken. And finally, we come to the third truth, which concerns gender. Those famous verses in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You and I, we were made male and female. And we're not androgynous beings who simply happen to have male or female genitalia. We were created as men and as women. And our sex, according to the Bible, is fundamental to who we are. To be human is to be male or to be female. Now our gender, it's not only marked on every cell of our bodies. It's not only the first remark which someone says when a child is born, it's a boy or it's a girl. It's the first thing, do you notice, that the Bible tells us about what it is to be human. Made in God's image, yes, but male and female. And that means that our biology does determine our gender. Gender is not something we need to discover or decide upon. You are born male or you are born female. And before we get the wrong idea that one gender is superior to another, that so maybe you find yourself a male and you think, but females have it better, or you find yourself a female and you think males have it better, notice from Genesis at least that both male and female are made in the image of God. Both have been given the task of ruling and filling the earth under God's authority. And though certainly there are differences when it comes to our roles and what God expects from us as men and women, we must not think that those differences in any way relate to superiority. We are equal as male and female, but we are not the same. Now, in this, I think it is helpful to consider what Scripture teaches us about God's nature. God is Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we confessed earlier, in this Trinity, there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less. But all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. No person in the Trinity is superior to another. Being made in God's image, male and female, we are different, but we are equal. Now, the implications for our identity are that we should accept our biological sex as a good gift from God, and we should live accordingly. If I'm a man, I don't seek to become a woman. If I'm a woman, I don't seek to become a man. Now, what precisely these creational differences between man and woman, male and female, what they look like in practice is something which we're going to consider in the next 2 weeks. Probably in 2 weeks' time, we'll focus in particularly on that question. You know, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? But suffice to say, if I can just briefly make a comment now, we must be careful as we reflect on gender roles. We must be very careful of going beyond what Scripture says. Of course, we don't want to go beneath it, but we must not come up with lots of rules and expectations that bind people where the Bible itself does not do that. There are fundamental differences between men and women, but there are also differences between men and men, and women and women, and we must be careful of binding conscience where Scripture is not clear. So those then are three truths that we should hold on to as we reflect on sexuality and identity, as we hear these claims from the world around us about who we are and where our identity is to be found. We have been made by God. You are a creature. You have been made body and soul. Your body is important. Your psyche doesn't determine who you are. And you have been made male or female. You have been given a gender, and God expects you to live in the light of that reality. Now, one issue that we've not yet addressed is the fact that we no longer live in the world of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's all very well affirming God's created order, but that's not where you and I exactly are today. We live in a fallen world, don't we? A world under God's curse. A world where our humanity, everything about us as human beings, has been warped and twisted by sin. Our thoughts, our desires, our genetics, you name it, we've been affected totally by the fall. And so as a result, we find today that you'll have some people who are born with two X chromosomes, or others who are born and their sex at birth is so ambiguous, you can't really say, is this a male or a female? It's just not that clear. Now, the Bible actually itself recognizes this category of confusion about sex. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of some people who are eunuchs from birth and have thus been called to a life of singleness. So there's recognition that for some people our genetics are messed up as a result of the fall, and we can't clearly say male or female, or if we are men and we are women, we can't fulfill the expectations that normally come with that biological reality. So after the fall, we live today, there are certainly some difficult situations, especially when it comes to genetics. And certain rare circumstances, maybe a form of surgery might very well be appropriate. Thankfully, however, for the vast majority of people, biological gender is clear from birth. And even though there might be anomalies, those anomalies do not allow us to draw a line through God's original creation. Now, next week, we're going to consider in slightly more detail the effects of the fall on our desires, on our sexual desires and our thoughts in particular. But for the moment, we should simply recognize and acknowledge that a condition or experience known as gender dysphoria, it is a reality. There are people who feel a disconnect between their minds and their bodies. But even if that is the case, even if there are folk who experience that disconnect does not justify living at odds with our biology. And we actually hurt people when we encourage them to think in that way. We hurt people when we encourage them to ignore the gender that they've been given by God and to make various changes or to think differently of themselves. Now, before we conclude with some reflections on how we can help those who are confused about their bodies, I want us to remember that as Christian believers, we do not stand and simply point the finger at others. Yes, we know what God has said, and we seek to live in the light of His revelation. We must do so. But we seek to do so because you and I have been given a new identity in Christ. We seek to live in light of what Scripture teaches us, not because we have life sorted, but because we belong to Christ and we want to honor Him. We also have been warped by sin, just like the rest of mankind. And following in the footsteps of Adam, perhaps we're not quite as extreme as others, but we also want to determine our own role in this world. We also want to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. And none of us are able to be the man and to be the woman whom God made us to be. We've inherited a sinful nature and we pass it on to others. And so even as we can reflect this morning on the beautiful picture we see in creation, we can sing from Psalm 139 about how wonderfully we've been made by God. Even as we hold the biblical standard up as one that we ought to pursue, we do so knowing that it is a standard which none of us can truly achieve. A standard which has been lost to us because of sin. But rather than despair because we are warped by sin and expelled from paradise, we have hope that this warping and that life in this world is not the end. We have hope in the one man who was able to live according to God's perfect standards, even Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's interesting, where Adam and Eve were discontent with their position, discontent with their biology. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to carve out life for themselves. But Christ, God's Son, even though He was in the very nature God, He made Himself nothing, being made in human likeness. He didn't cling to His privileges, but came down into our world, into the mess created by our sin, and He lived in perfect obedience to His Father. And nowhere was that obedience seen as clearly as in His death, when He paid the penalty for our sins by bearing the burden of God's wrath in our place. The judgment which you and I deserve for our failure to live up to God's perfect standard, that standard by which He made us, that is a judgment which fell upon His shoulders. And wonderfully, Christ did not stay dead, but He was raised from the grave, wasn't He? His body was resurrected, a confirmation that God is committing to saving not only our souls, but also our bodies, our whole being. And one day, Christ will return, as we sang in Psalm 21. He will come in glory and take us to be with Him in a new heaven and a new earth, a real world where we will have real physical bodies, bodies that do not decay or grow old, bodies that are clearly male and female with no genetic problems, and bodies where there is no disconnect between what we feel and what we think, and what we know to be true, what our bodies tell us to be true. Any disconnect you might experience today will be gone when we dwell with Christ for all eternity. And that future is one that waits for all of us who are in Christ. If we've turned from our rebellion against God, from our stubborn persistence in seeking to define our own identity, if we trusted in Christ as our Savior, then we have been united to Him by the Spirit, and His death has been considered our death. And so now our ultimate identity is found not... ultimate identity is found in Him. No longer do we look to our feelings or our achievements in order to define ourselves and make us right with God. We look to Christ. We trust that He is our Redeemer. And even if we fail God in the issues of gender and sexuality, our relationship is still secure because it is grounded in what Christ has done for us. And this new identity that we can have is one that is offered to everyone and anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. Irrespective of ethnicity, social status, or sex, there is no hierarchy in God's family. As we saw in our passage from Galatians chapter 3, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, yes, even those who are gender confused are welcome to be part of God's church and family. Together we seek to live in obedience to our Father. Together we seek to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Together we seek to submit to the bodies that God has given to us. And that, I think, very practically means that our church should be a place where even someone who cross-dresses is welcome to come and hear God's word. We cannot and we do not exclude anyone simply because they might make us uncomfortable. And if you perhaps have friends or colleagues at work who struggle in this area, people who think their sexual desires define them, then also as Christians we continue treating them with respect and the dignity they deserve as fellow image bearers. We don't call people names. We love them and we hold out the hope of the gospel. And in terms of our language use, particularly around people who might be very sensitive about pronouns and so things, we should be careful. We don't want to confirm people in their sin, and yet we should also appreciate there's a lot of confusion, a lot of emotion when it comes to this issue. Particularly when our society says that you're brave and authentic when you define yourself according to your desires rather than according to what God has made you, your body, your biological reality. So brothers and sisters, God has made us in His image. He's made us body and soul. He's made us male and female. He has redeemed us in Christ and made us part of His family. He's given us His Spirit to renew our desires and to help us live in submission to Him. So let us therefore remember who we are. Let us serve Him by submitting to His creational order. Let us be content with the bodies that we have been given. And let us love those who are caught up in the devil's lies. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning for the truth that You have revealed to us in Your Word, and that You've shown us how we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank You for making us in Your image. Thank You for giving us a body and soul. Thank You for making us male and female. And Lord, please forgive us for those times where we have rebelled against what You have made us to be. Perhaps times where we've been uncomfortable or unwilling to live up to the expectations that come from being male or female, times where we thought that our bodies are not important and we can do with them as we please, times where we've forgotten that we have been made by You and we think that we are free to define ourselves and decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for that rebellion, and work in us by Your Spirit that we will embrace the realities of who You have made us to be. that we would serve you in our bodies as men and women, in your church, in our families, and in society. I want to pray also, Lord, for those friends and family who we might know that are perhaps gender confused, or that find their identity in their sexual desires rather than in who you made them to be. Please give us wisdom as we seek to reach out to them. Give us the right words to say at the right time. Help us to treat them with dignity and respect, and to see them as those made in your image, worthy of honor because of that. Particular Lord, when it comes to places of work or at school, there might be folk who have various pronouns that they want us to call them, or they want us to kind of affirm their sinful choices and decisions. Those are the moments, Lord, where we truly need wisdom, and so we pray that you will give it to us. I want to pray also this morning, Lord, for our wider society, our country in which we have the privilege of living, particularly for the judges and police officers that you've given to us. Thank you for all those who work in public service, for those who give themselves and their time to serve society and the members in society. For our judges, we pray in particular that they will speak justly and that they'll be fair in their decision-making, Lord. And for our police officers, we ask that you'll help them to use their powers to serve the people of our country, and that they'll also be kept safe from criminals who seek to do them harm. For our wider church, Lord, we want to pray for believers in Bhutan. I know that's a country where Christians are persecuted, and we pray in particular for those who are expelled from their families, cut off from an inheritance, treated as those who are no longer, you know, part of the families in which they grew up. May they remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told us that everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or land for his name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. In our own church, Lord, we pray once again for those busy with exams at school and university. We ask that the final outcome would be a fair reflection of the work that has been done over the course of the year and the knowledge that has been gained. We also pray, Lord, for those in our church who are looking for employment or financial resources, work, income. Please provide for us, Lord. You've promised to care for our daily needs. You've promised to give us what we need to live and serve you in this world. And so we ask that you would do so, that you would provide for those of us who are in need. And for Tessa in particular, Lord, as she looks forward to the birth of her child and the final few weeks of her pregnancy, please keep her strong, and please help Yanni also to serve her in this time. Lord, thank you that we can ask all these things from you. Thank you that we can trust you to know what is best, and that we can also know that you have the power to do much more than we ask or than we imagine. For your glory, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.